Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. In just a few moments, we'll be beginning at verse 6. For those of you who are new to North Star, maybe this is your first Sunday. Having been here 15 years, I can assure you that this is a wonderful faith family. It's not because I'm on staff. It's not because I get to preach on occasion. It's because of these people. These people that give their life to Jesus day in and day out, who we've adopted as our mantra, and other churches use it, so it's not unique to us. But when we say, don't just go to church, be the church. These people of North Star Church take that very devotionally. They live their life during the week so that Jesus can be revealed on campus, in our community, in our homes. And so I'm so, so grateful for this church family. Thank you for making it a delight and a joy to serve Jesus with you for these past 15 years. I think if you do the math, I probably won't be your pastor in 15 more years. And so it's very well aware sometimes of the frailty and the mortality and the finiteness of our lives. But the reality of it is what a glory it is in these moments to get to declare God's worthiness through song, and even as we look at his word this morning, to remind ourselves that he is good. So if you're looking for a faith family this morning, this is your first time, I want to encourage you to meet people, to dive in. And one of the best ways to build relationships is just by volunteering to serve, whether it's on the welcome team or in the cafe or some other place. You begin building friendships when you serve together. And it's interesting how that happens. But instead of waiting for others to serve you, if you'll jump in and start serving, you'll discover a place where you belong and also a place where you can believe together and where God's word is preached and his people live under the obedience of his spirit. I think you'll become a person who just reflects the glory of Jesus consistently. We've been in a series, and next week we will conclude that series, but the series has been How to Be the Church, Living the Life. It's kind of a follow-up on a series that we were in last summer. If this is your first exposure to the series, we'd love for you to go and visit either our YouTube channel, or you can visit our website, look us on Apple Music or on Spotify, and you can listen to the podcast. But from everyone's feedback, from the different folks who've been preaching and speaking during this message, this series, it's been extremely encouraging to our church. So if you want to kind of dive in and be immersed in it, we'd love to, for you to re-listen to those or listen to them for the first time. Last week, Sean preached a message about be kind. There are two statements he made during that message that I thought was really significant. One of them was to remind ourselves consistently that I am a sinner first before I am sinned against. It helps us to remember to be gracious and kind to other people. And the second statement he made was, you have sinned far more against God than anyone could ever sin against you. It's a good reflection on our humility. Today we're going to be looking at be discerning. And so we're going to pick up in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 5. So read with me, if you will. It says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments. For God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what's pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what's done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it said, get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So as we dive into this passage and we apply this principle of be discerning to it overall, let me kind of reflect with you over some of the imperatives that we've just read about being discerning. So here are the imperatives that we just covered. First thing we read was don't be deceived with, quote, empty arguments. Then we read don't become their partners. And so as we begin understanding that, like in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, Paul wrote to the church there and says, although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but even applaud others who practice them. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul had been writing to a really conflicted and compromised culture. And they begun to declare things that were evil as things that were good. And they'd even begun to declare things that were good as things that were evil. Romans chapter 1 says they were suppressing the truth about God. And so Romans 1 is full of sober words of warning to those who suppress the truth. But in Romans 1:32, it's also a word to believers who would approve of the lifestyles of those who were suppressing the truth and even applauding those who practice these lifestyles. So as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, first of all, don't be deceived with empty arguments. Then he says, don't become their partners. He's encouraging Christians to be discerning, to understand what the times are that you live in, to apply the truth of God's word to the things in the world that you're witnessing. Then he said, walk as children of light in verse 8. Verse 9, he says that by doing so, that's characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. So walking as children of light, it means that we live and we act and we make decisions based out of who we are as a follower of Christ. It means that because Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and he said to the church, you are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. Let your light shine before men. It means that we should live a life reflecting the light of Jesus. And then in verse 10, another imperative is, he says, test what is pleasing to the Lord. And this word test is literally the word for discern, to sort, to sift. And it's translated as discern in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good and pleasing in the perfect will of God. And then another imperative is to shine light on darkness. And we see that in verse 11. Don't participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So the idea is to lead people into the light of the gospel of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the idea is also to drag lies and deceitfulness into the light, to shine the light into darkness, dispelling the darkness. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one of the most useful things ever about my phone is not that you can download apps to it. It's not that you can take pictures with it. It's not even that I can make phone calls with it. But one of the most useful things about my phone is I can turn it into a flashlight. Anybody with me? I mean, I don't know how many times I've had to use my phone to illuminate darkness. But that's exactly what light does. It illuminates darkness. And so it's important for us to remember what Paul is communicating to the church at Ephesus is don't participate in the deeds of darkness, but shine light on them. Expose them for what they are. And then he says, wake up in verse 14. The idea is don't be drowsy. This is a good word to Christians, both in the first century and in the 21st century, because sometimes we can lull ourselves into this real lackadaisical approach to life, because things are really good. I mean, when you woke up this morning, you walked outside, you're like, whew, it has just a hint of fall here. And hokey football will be here before we know it, and all of the things, and unfortunately, I think all the coffee shops are going to be selling pumpkin spice latte. I'm not a fan. And all of these things will start happening. And we can lull ourselves because life is good. And there's even like a t-shirt brand out there. Life is good. We can lull ourselves into this drowsiness of not being alert to where and how we live as followers of Jesus. And so this is an encouragement to not be unaware, to not be intellectually lazy, to not believe everything you hear or see, to not be spiritually naive or biblically gullible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul would tell that church, test all things, hold on to what's good. Then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John would say, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then another imperative from Ephesians 5 is pay attention to your walk. Walk in wisdom. Live circumspectly. Invite course corrections from others in your life whose spiritual walk you respect. Be sensitive to the mission drift in your own personal life. Pay attention to how you're walking, to how you're living your life in obedience to Jesus. It's a really encouraging admonition by the apostle. Just pay attention to your life. Make sure it's aligned with the truth of God's word. And then he says, capitalize on your calendar. Where do I get that? Well, in verse 16, he's saying, and literally the word there is redeem, redeem the time, where it says making the most of the time because the days are evil. Capitalize on your calendar. Be strategic about the ways that you invest your time in the activities and events and relationships that you do. And then another imperative that we'll conclude with about these imperatives in verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. The only way that you really can know God's will is through spending time and intimacy with Jesus, through prayerfulness, through reading the Bible daily, through resetting and renewing your mind in Him, being in community with other believers, and then applying the truth from the Scripture to your life, making adjustments. That's called obeying or obedience. I think the overall encouragement from these verses is we shouldn't make the mistake of peacetime living if it's a war zone. If we're naive as we walk out into the world thinking it's peacetime living, when in actuality Scripture encourages us to put on the full armor of God, we're reminded that we have an enemy. So this idea of be discerning, the idea of discernment is really an idea of the word shrewd, of shrewdness. And it's not something that Christians are commonly comfortable with, of being shrewd. But there's a great proverb, Proverbs 8:5, that almost sums up all of Ephesians verses 7 through 17. And it's this, learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. You can also translate that as naive. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. So this comes from the Hebrew word orma, and you can see it on the screen behind me, orma. And this word orma, it should cause us to pause for a moment. Because as we reflect on it, it literally means trickery, but in a good sense, if you can go there with me. It literally means to exercise discretion, to practice guile or prudence, subtlety, wilily, or wisdom. And so it's this urging of Christians, hey, don't just naively or glibly live your life unaware that there's an enemy out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and that I and you have a sin nature within us that loves nothing more than to pull us astray and to pull us away from walking in intimacy with God. So this is what Paul is advocating. This is what he's teaching. He's encouraging us to be discerning, to make distinctions, to practice biblical thinking, to sort, to sift. That's how we be the church together. We walk together understanding the times, understanding how to apply biblical truths and wisdom to our lives and to our culture. Scott Duvall said this, "Some believers are incredibly naive about spiritual powers and their influence on cultural institutions and ideologies. Without retreating in fear or hiding in a Christian subculture, we need to engage the world with both shrewdness and innocence." And that happens throughout the epistles as we read through the New Testament. The writers are instructing us as followers of Jesus in all times to practice discernment. One of the primary whys as to why we should practice discernment is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11. Why should we practice discernment? So that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his scheme. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So you might ask yourself this morning, as Paul's instructions here are about being discerning, we've looked at these imperatives, what is the enemy of shrewdness? What's the enemy of shrewdness? When you really dive into it, the enemy of shrewdness is deception. Because when we are deceived, when we allow ourselves to be deceived, when we believe things that are lies or untruths, we can't accurately reflect the light of the gospel of the knowledge of Jesus. And so the enemy of shrewdness is deception. We see things like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The apostle would write to that church and says, "I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So what's the enemy of a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? Allowing yourself to be deceived. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, and it warns, "Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed." And then in James 1:16, it says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." So the ultimate agent, the background power to all deception, we know is our enemy Satan. He is called the liar and the father of lies. But also in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we learn this amazing truth that at the end of time, says the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil who deceived them. That's his mission. That's his glory. That's his desire, is to deceive the people of God. So as we talk about how to be the church, we have to acknowledge that we live in this culture that is caught in deception upon deception. I think we would all say, I don't even know who to listen to anymore. I don't know what to read. I don't know what to watch. I don't know where I can turn to get reliable information. That's why we're called to be discerning. The command to be light reminds us how to practice discernment, how to speak falsehood and deception. Because some of us enjoy, and I would put myself right in there with them, some of us enjoy speaking truth, even sometimes speaking truth brassly or harshly, just to one-up somebody or just to zing somebody. As we've already covered in this series, one of the commands is we speak the truth in love. So how do we practice discernment in a way that's loving? One of the ways I want to toss out to you, I think is biblical, is to match our discernment with humor. Perhaps that's why dad jokes are my default. Maybe that's why memes are so popular. Is that because of the intensity of our culture and the argumentation and the debate, sometimes we see a meme and we're like, yes, that's so funny. Because it helps make light of intense or argumentative situations. Humor helps us laugh at ourselves. Humor helps us not take ourselves so seriously. And you may have heard that laughter is the best medicine. But is that scriptural? You may be delighted to discover it is. In Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." And I love how it's translated in the Amplified Version. You can see it on the screen behind me. "A happy heart is good medicine, and a joyful mind causes healing, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." So humor helps diffuse tense situations. And when you live a life that has a joyful heart, it actually ministers deeply to your spirit. It helps prevent you from becoming a critical person. It's amazing. You can find humor about everything, and even as the Olympics are concluding this weekend, you may have heard that Aladdin was disqualified from his Olympic event because he was found to have been using performance-enhancing rugs. You're welcome. You're welcome. But, you know, even though Scripture says that a joyful heart is good medicine, science sometimes has to catch up with Scripture. Scripture is declaring these truths, and sometimes science proudly asserts the same truths as if they've discovered them, but God has already revealed these truths to us. In Psychology Today, we see six conclusions they have simply from laughter. One of the conclusions is laughter is a potent endorphin releaser. Laughter is good for you. Contagious laughter forms social bonds. Laughter fosters brain connectivity. Laughter is central to relationships. Laughter has an effect similar to antidepressants. Laughter protects your heart. So first, humor, a joyful heart, is commended and it's biblical. And now even modern psychology recognizes it. I saw a meme a couple weeks ago. I sent it to my best friend from college. His name is Mitch. And it says, "I think of the one person that you never want to sit next to in a serious meeting." And it was him. We can't sit next to each other in a serious meet because we degrade to like having just humor that's not appropriate, and we start giggling and we can't stop, and it's awkward. Here we are as 50-year-old men and we can't be like in a serious focused meeting together. Everybody needs a friend like that who helps you not take yourself so seriously. But why do we digress with this humor when we're talking about be discerning? Because you may associate discernment ministries with harsh, ugly accusations of those who are not walking according to the truth. Being discerning does not mean to be mean-spirited, morose, and critical. Being discerning and practicing discerning and speaking the truth in love can be one of the most joyful, helpful, encouraging things that we do as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus made us to be salt and light. We should be able to discern between good and evil because His Spirit dwells within us. He's made us able to serve others with joyful hearts. And the sin-stained and broken culture that we live in, we have an enemy. This great liar, this oppressor of all who are righteous, his name is Satan. And he would love nothing more than to discourage you, to distract you, to divide us as the people of God, to destroy our joy and confidence. And so we face the reality of being discerning by looking at Jesus. We live in a day when things are curiously and precariously disturbing. And if you focus on the culture for any length of time, you will be depressed. If you have social media, if you're on Twitter or X or whatever they're calling it these days, if you're paying attention to influencers, you may walk away from 10 or 15 minutes or more in your social media stream and just feel blah. But when you focus on the truths and the beauty and the reality of who Jesus is and his word, you always walk away with a renewed mind and a hopeful perspective. In the Old Testament, there's a really profound statement made almost in passing. Here's what was going on, is that David was about to move his capital into Jerusalem. The city was called Jebus at this time. But David's ready to move. He'd been ruling from a little town called Hebron. And this passage in 2 Chronicles identifies all the 12 tribes and the amount of fighting men and people who were following David at that time, just to document that people were following this young king. And so they're listing all the tribes. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it gets to the tribe of Issachar. And this is what it says about the tribe of Issachar, almost as an aside, from the Issacharites, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. It's just one little passing comment. It's just a litany, a census almost of all the other fighting men. But there's one comment about the tribe of Issachar. They understood the times, and they knew what they should do or how they should live. We need more people of Issachar in the church today, who can live and look at our world and our culture and our community and understand the times and know how to live and reflect Jesus and walk in the light accordingly. So as we turn our eyes to Jesus and understand that we live in this upside down world that conflates good with bad and bad with good, let's remind ourselves what Jesus did when he sent out his disciples. How did Jesus prepare his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, providing some supervision? But as they went out and preached into all these little towns, it was the first time they'd been apart from Jesus to preach. How did he prepare them? Go out and preach. And he gave them authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority to heal. Go do this. But this was the very first time that they had ever been apart from the presence of Jesus, performing ministry on their own. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." Then he concludes their instructions in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, and he says, "Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops." He urged them as they go out to preach the gospel and live their lives for his glory, bringing disciples to know him for the first time. He said, "Be shrewd, be discerning. I know you're a sheep, and there's wolves out there. Be shrewd, be discerning. Live in a clever way to magnify my name." One of the most unusual parables Jesus told was the parable of the dishonest manager. We don't have time to really dive into it today, but you can find it in Luke 16, 1 through 13. Go read it this afternoon, Luke 16, 1 through 13. It's one of those parables that you won't Instagram or you won't crochet and put up on your wall, because in the parable, Jesus commends a dishonest guy. How could that be the case? But the kicker in the parable is in Luke 16, verse 8. And this is what Jesus says that the master did. "The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age," referring to those who are not with Christ are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. In other words, what Jesus was essentially hinting at was that his followers can be naive. His followers can get to this point of being so trusting and so accepting and so loving that they fail to practice discernment and to walk in the light and to remember to expose the darkness with the light, to be discerning. Perhaps we can wrap up this morning, and band, don't come up just yet, but let me just say this, is that what do you think? Was Jesus discerning? Do you think Jesus was discerning? I think so. I think we could verify it from all kinds of scriptures. Even as you walk through the Gospels, there were so many different times that there's a comment made that Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew this was about to happen. Jesus understood the times. Jesus practiced discernment. Jesus even knew that there was a betrayer in the 12. Jesus practiced discernment. And he invites us to practice discernment as well. So as we follow through and as you apply these things, let me give you four thoughts. First thought is just this: stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. Isn't that the lyrics to a country song? Yeah, you got me. Aaron Tippin in 1990 rose to the top of the charts with the song, Stand for Something. This is the chorus to that song. You've got to stand for something. You want me to sing it for you? Thank you. No, thank you. I know some of you are like, yeah, let's just bait him with this. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Now, we apply that to being followers of Jesus Christ. We stand not just for something, but we stand for someone because he's hung on a cross for us. We stand for Jesus. The second thought is this: the only way to be discerning is to walk in the light. You may say, what does that mean, to walk in the light? Well, cultivate your daily intimate love relationship with Jesus. Read the Bible daily. Reflect, meditate on its truths, and then apply what you read to your attitude, to your heart, to your decisions. Obey it. Allow your character to be shaped by what you read. So on the screen behind me, I don't know why I'm going to songs now for the points, but DC Talk wrote a song, In the Light, and some of you are going to start going, no, no, no. But here's the chorus to it. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh, Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we wrap up today. The third thing is just this: train your minds. Most of you in this room have already given your life in faith to Jesus. You've put your yes on the table. You've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Now spend the rest of your life walking in the light by training your minds. Even as the Olympics conclude, we understand more than ever the importance of training, don't we? You don't just show up to the Olympics and try something. You train and you train and you train and you train so that when your moment comes, you're ready. Train your minds as followers of Jesus. And then be joyful as you shine. Don't forget to laugh along the way as you're practicing discernment. Some of you who love a message like this and you love discernment ministries and things, be careful that you don't slip off the side and become critical and harsh and a fault finder and a finger pointer. Be joyful, be beautiful, be compelling as you practice discernment. In the most profound moments of intense crisis, Jesus always knew what time it was. On the cross, before he says, "I thirst," there's this little phrase that says, Jesus knew that his time was come. Jesus discerned the time. He understood. He lit the way for us to live like him, and so therefore we're invited to walk in his light, to be discerning. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.